world, all the kingdoms in the heavens, they are becoming the kingdom of Christ Jesus. Because your reign, Lord, stretches, Father, from shore to shore, Lord. You are the king of the earth. You are the one who rules. You are the one who reigns. And so, Lord, we say you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy this morning of our praise. You are worthy of our adoration. You are worthy of our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Please, let's take our seat. Goedemorgen. I needed to say it in Dutch to clear my throat. There is no better way to do that. Good to see all of you. It's been a while since I was on stage. I think the last time. Sorry. The last time I was on stage was in October. So it's been like almost 6 months since I came to preach. So it feels nice to be here again to preach with you. I decided to take a short break. Still not out of the woods yet, but I thought it's great to be here to share the word of God with you once again. So in the past 3 weeks, we started from, two weeks ago, we've been looking at the practice of prayer, and Kun began by talking about talking to God. So the first part of this four sermon series was talking to God, and last week was talking with God, and this week we think it's enough of talking, so now let's listen. So today, what I'm going to share with you is listen to God. How do we listen to God? But before I begin, I'm going to share with you a story. And this is a story which is told of a man by name Sam. And Sam wanted to become a pastor. So he sees this advertisement for this pastoral position. And then he applies. He gets invited for interview. And then the first question they ask Sam, the bishops ask Sam, was, Sam, can you tell us the story of the Good Samaritan? And this is Sam's response. Sam says, sure. Once upon a time, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked him, and he went on and didn't have any money. He went to the queen of Sheba, and she gave him 1,000 talents of money and 100 changes of raiment. And then he got into a chariot and drove furiously. And when he was driving under a big ole janipa tree, his hairdo got caught on the limb of the tree. And he hung there many days, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. Afterward, he was hungry, and he ate 5,000 loaves and 2 small fishes. One night, while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, and he dropped and he fell on stony ground. And he got up and went on, and it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave. He lived on locusts and wild honey. Then he went on till he met a servant who said, come, take supper at my house. But he began to make excuses and said, no, I won't. I married me a wife, and I can't go. And the servant went on into the highway and hedges and compelled them to come in. After supper, he went on and came to Jericho. And when he got there, he looked up and saw Queen Jezebel sitting way up in a high window. And she laughed at him, and he said, throw her down. And they threw her down. And he said, throw her down some more. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the fragments, they picked up 12 baskets full. Then they said, now in the resurrection, whose wife she's going to be. I'm glad you all found this story funny. But I think I'm afraid that there is coming a time, or perhaps now is even the time, where we wouldn't find this story funny anymore. Because first of all, we wouldn't be able to recognize that these are just random scriptures, random Bible verses that have been put together to make a story. Said differently, perhaps we wouldn't be able to recognize that this was God speaking, but speaking in the wrong context. You see, in an age, I'm not sure if you can hear me well. I'm not sure if the microphone is it okay? Can you hear me well? Okay. Okay, good. We live in an age of self-expression. We live in an age where we all have the platforms to voice the things we feel, the things we have on our minds, the things we want to say, which is great. But what it also means is that we live in an age where everybody is talking and perhaps no one listening. And when it comes to the topic of listening, the question is, who do we even listen to? Or what do we even listen to? And the culture may tell us that the only person you really have to listen, the only person you really have to pay attention to and to listen is yourself. It's to be true to yourself. But I guess if most of us are honest with ourselves, we would realize that most of us perhaps don't even trust ourselves. We don't even trust our judgment. So who do we listen to? You know, I think I've used this analogy before. But anytime, and I heard this for the first time from Tim Keller. You know, when my 20-year-old self looked back on my 13-year-old self, it's thought that my 13-year-old self was stupid, considering the things that I was so excited about, my ambitions, the things I was living for. My 20-year-old self thought my 13-year-old self was stupid. Now my 30-year-old self looks back at my 20-year-old self and think the same of my 20-year-old self, which means that those of you who are in your 50s are now looking at me and thinking, now I am... My 50-year-old self is going to look at my current self and think the same of me. You see, as we age, we look back and we see that the things that we were listening to, the things that the story at the background of our lives that we listened to, that we paid attention to, become outdated as we grow, as we age. And we see how naive and how ignorant we are. So still the question, who do we listen to? Because we all have stories at the backgrounds of our lives, and we all listen to something. You can't live life without listening to something. And listen to something, I don't mean hearing something, but something that guides your life. That's the very thing you listen to. So today, what I'm going to do is to try to make a case why we should be listening to God. And as we heard in the song which was sung before the last one, He is the surest and the firm foundation. That if we build our lives on Him, He's always the same. His wisdom, His guidance, His word never changes and always the same. And that is the argument I'm going to make today, that we should be listening to the voice of God. And if we should listen to the voice of God, how do we also listen to the voice of God? Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we come before You in humility. Often we think we know. Often we think we are the ones in charge of our lives. Often we think we can guide our own lives. But deep within us, we also wish there was someone who knew all things, who knew the future, and will just tell us what to do with our lives. And so as we come before You, Lord, we ask that first of all, Lord, may You speak to me, Lord. May You speak to me as I speak to Your people. May You speak to me about what it means to listen to You and how I can listen to You. But at the same time, Lord, may You speak to the congregation on what it means to listen to Your voice. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonathan, can I ask you to come and do the scripture reading?
Okay, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And a little bit of context, this is immediately after the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection. And it's the wonderful story of two of his followers. They're disillusioned and they're now leaving Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of God.
Thank you. Please, let's take our seats. So, preparing for today's sermon, I read a book titled Hearing God's Voice by Pete Gregg. I believe some of us know Pete Gregg. He's the one who founded the 24/7 prayer group. And I must say that so far, it's the best book I've ever read on the topic of hearing God's voice. And some of the things I'm going to share with you are based on what I read from the book. So I would highly recommend it to you if you want to learn more about hearing God's voice. So there are three things that I'm going to share with you regarding how do we learn to recognize the voice of God, or how do we learn to listen to the voice of God. So there are three things that I am taking from this passage, a beautiful passage, and I'm going to share with you with a hope that you would learn to recognize the voice of God in your daily life. So the first one is scriptures. How do we learn to hear the voice of God? Through scriptures. The second is through his whisper. And the third is through his community. Scriptures, whisper, his community. Ready? Okay, let's start with scriptures. So what is really happening is that these two guys, one is a guy we know, Cleopas, but we don't know the other one. These two disciples were in Jerusalem. They had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, but they had also heard that Jesus was no longer in his tomb. And so they were going back to their village, Emmaus, and then on their way, they were basically trying to process everything that had happened in the last 3 days. And at some point, they said that we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. So it's a sign of disappointment. They are really disappointed, and they are discussing, they are sharing their emotions as they walk along. And then Jesus joins them. And when Jesus joins them, what he does in the verse 27 is this: and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. You see what Jesus doesn't do? Jesus doesn't just show up and then say, peekaboo. Or he doesn't just show up and say, hey, it's me. He doesn't do that. He doesn't show up in a miraculous way. He could have done that, of course. But he doesn't do that. What he rather does in revealing himself to the disciples was this. He takes the scriptures, he takes Moses, he takes the law, the prophets, and then he uses the scripture. By explaining the scripture to them, he was actually pointing them to the fact that all scriptures were written about me. In other words, the way Jesus chooses to reveal himself to the disciples who were living in a state of disappointment was to point to himself. Which then means that to learn to hear God's voice, right? At the very center of learning to hear God's voice is the Word of God. Or at the very center of learning to recognize Jesus or recognize his voice is through the scriptures. And that's basically what Jesus is doing. He doesn't use any other means but taking the scriptures and explaining the scriptures to them and then showing them how the scriptures point to him. But more importantly, it also means that it's not just through the scriptures that we get to hear God's voice or recognize God's voice, but rather finding the person behind all scriptures. That scriptures is not just text or word or something that we can approach and, you know, get some moral lessons, get some wisdom to live our lives, but rather when we approach the scriptures, what we should be looking for is a person. Have you ever wondered why Paul uses these kind of verbs in Hebrews 4 to describe the Word of God? He says the Word of God is active. The Word of God is alive. Why is he using words like living? The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is active. The only way Paul would do that is to think of the Word of God or to sort of communicate to us that the very Word of God is a person. It's alive. It's active. And because the Word of God is a person, the one behind the Word of God, as we see it, the Bible that you have is a person, it means he can speak. And if he can speak, then we can pay attention to also hear his voice. And this is basically what Jesus is doing. He's taking the text. And mind you, these disciples, they were Jews. They had memorized the scriptures. They knew the laws by heart. They knew the words of the prophets. They knew the Psalms. So why is Jesus again explaining the scriptures to them? He's basically trying to tell them that you've been missing the point all this while because you read the scriptures. And by the way, that's what he says in John chapter 5. He says to the Pharisees that you read the scriptures diligently with the hope that in it you will find eternal life, and yet you refuse to come to me. You read the scriptures with the hope that you would find moral lessons, you would find some wisdom to live your life, to govern your life. But actually, that is going to crush you because that's not the purpose for which the scriptures were written. The scriptures were written to point us to a person because the scriptures, the Word of God is alive. And because there is a person at the background of the Word of God, it means that the scriptures speak. And because the scriptures speak, we can listen and we can hear God's voice. You see, most of us, we approach the scriptures, especially the Old Testament. You know, let's think of the story of Nehemiah, right? We read a book of Nehemiah, and then we ask ourselves, you know, what is the moral of this story? And the moral, often we conclude that, well, this is a great story about leadership. It's a great story about learning. If you are a leader, you have to learn to delegate, right? It's a great story about someone who has passion for God, which means that for us as Christians, we need to be passionate about the work of God. But what if the purpose for which the story was written about Nehemiah was to point us to a bigger Nehemiah who was living in the comfort of the palace at the right hand of the king? But then he looks at the city of Jerusalem in ruins, or the bigger Jeremiah looks at the world in ruins and he decides to leave the comfort of the palace and go into the ruins to put his life at risk or even to give his life for the redemption of his people. What if that is how God wants us to read? Or for example, read a story of Joseph and we think that, you know, the morale of the story maybe is that perhaps what God is trying to tell me from this story of Joseph is that if you trust me, if you believe in me, I've got a plan for your life. And no matter what the enemy is going to do, my plans for you is still going to prevail in the end. Nothing wrong with this. But what if the story is pointing us to a bigger Joseph who was betrayed by his own brothers, who was rejected, who was sold? But in the end, he sits at the right-hand side of the king. And what he does is that he redeems the very brothers who sold him and who betrayed him. Or the story of David and Goliath, right? If you believe in God, if you have faith in God, the stronger the enemy is going to come against you, the harder their fall is going to be. Nothing wrong with that. But what if it's bigger David? It's pointing us to a bigger David who decides to put his life at risk so that his victory over his enemy, his biggest enemy, Goliath, would mean victory for the whole, would mean an imputed victory for the whole land of Israel, for all God's people. You see how David approaches Goliath. He approaches Goliath by using, quoting the scripture, "I come in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's the same word that Jesus uses just a week before his crucifixion when he was being ushered into Jerusalem. David defeats Goliath, and the first thing he does is that he cut his head. What about a prophecy in Genesis which says that the enemy is going to bruise the heels of this of your seed, but your seed is going to crush his head? What is our greatest enemy? Isn't our greatest enemy sin and death? What if that is the purpose of the story? And this is what Jesus is doing, that all scriptures are about me, and the way we can learn to hear his voice from scriptures is to first of all recognize that the scripture is alive, that there is a person at the background of the scripture, and that person speaks. And because he speaks, we can hear his voice from his word. Moving on to my next point, whisper. Another way we learn to hear God's voice is through his whisper. And so in the verse 20, in the verse 32 of the passage we read, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and open the scriptures to us?" So this happened earlier and they couldn't recognize that it was Jesus. The purpose of Jesus meeting them was to reveal himself, was to give them a revelation about himself. But they failed to recognize it was Jesus. And then later on, when they recognized it was Jesus, how they recognized it was Jesus was that when he was speaking to us, something was going on in our hearts. There was an impression. Perhaps they felt it was so common, it was so like them, right? Their heart burning within them. This doesn't sound like something from God. This doesn't sound like God speaking. You know, as someone once said, he said that God comes to us disguised as our life. God often comes to us disguised as our life. Sometimes the way he speaks to us sounds too ordinary, too fleshy, too unspiritual, too like us, too like me, too like you, too like our daily lives. And for that matter, it can't be God speaking. You see, as I said in the beginning, Jesus could have performed a big miracle, right? But what he does was to speak to them through their hearts. And what that tells us is that, you know, God doesn't want us to be engaged with him only with our minds. You know, we read the scriptures and we approach the scriptures with our minds. What does it mean to us? But God is inviting us. You know, think of this. If we are the most complex creature on earth, right? If humans are the most complex creature on earth, and God made us so complex to the extent that he gave us 5 senses, right, for perception, hearing, seeing, touch, smell, taste, if God gave us these five senses, then how on earth should we think that the only way God, we can see God, or the only way God can reveal himself to us is through hearing and seeing? How about the other three senses? You know, when the Pharisees approached Jesus and they were asking Jesus to summarize the law, this is what Jesus says: "Hear ye, O Israel. You have to serve the Lord God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In other words, with all your body. If God is inviting us to love him this way with all our senses, why do we think that when he is speaking to us, he would only speak to us through vision, the things we see or the things we hear, but not in our hearts, like these guys on their way to Emmaus felt, or not even a touch or a smell or a taste? Do we even pay attention to that as God's way of speaking to us sometimes? Or perhaps it sounds so like us. God often comes to us disguised as our life. You mean, one of the passages that, when I was preparing for this sermon, one of the passages that I was thinking of maybe speaking from, it's an Old Testament passage, is the 1 Kings chapter 19, which basically talks about Elijah, you know, making a show, proposing a contest. You know, why don't the prophets of Baal, right? Why don't we have a contest? Let's go to the fish market, right? An open contest. The prophets of Baal would make a sacrifice and pray for fire to come and burn down the sacrifice. I would do the same, and then we'll see whose God is going to win. In the end, Elijah wins because God sends fire, right? It's miraculous, and the people are terrified, and they all of a sudden, you know, are fearful of God, which was great. But then just a few days later, Elijah is running for his life, and Elijah is so depressed to the point that he has abandoned his ministry. What he says to his followers was that, you know, he actually basically tells them to go. He's ending his ministry, quitting his ministry. Not only that, but even worse, Elijah is telling God, "God, why don't you take my life? There's no reason left anymore for him to live." So imagine a person in that state, wanting desperately to hear from God what God has to say. He is looking for the final words from God, and then he'll be done with his life. Would you imagine what God would do first for such a person in such a state? The first thing God does was that he cooks for him. He doesn't ask him to pray. He doesn't ask him to do Bible studies. The first thing God does is to give him food. Perhaps we wouldn't do that, right? Could it be that sometimes in all our struggles, in all our mental struggles that we have, or physical struggles, emotional struggles that we have, could it be that perhaps sometimes the first thing God is telling you is to take a medicine? Could it be that perhaps in all of those struggles, the first thing God is telling you is to come to me in prayer? Could it be that perhaps the first thing God is telling you is to open his word? You see, we've learned to put God in a box, and we always have presumptions about if God should speak, which we believe he does, but if he speaks or when he speaks, it must sound like something that, you know, we have a particular description for how God should sound like when he speaks. We put him in a box. And later on in this passage, what happens is that Elijah goes on to listen to the voice of God or to see God, and then there comes fire, and God is not in it. There comes earthquake, God is not in it. There comes wind, and God is not in it. These three are ways, key ways that God often revealed himself in the Old Testament. So Elijah was definitely expecting to see God in those ways, and yet the Bible says that God was in none of them. And the way God this time around speaks to Elijah, as the old King James Version says it, the still small voice. Elijah wasn't expecting that. And yet it was the whisper of God that changed the heart of Elijah. He had already seen the miracles. I mean, he had prayed for fire to come down from heaven. What other miracles would he need? And yet, those miracles couldn't turn his heart. What really changed him was that gentle whisper, the whisper of God. My last point, the community, or his community. So first, the first way we learn to hear God's voice through his word, by identifying that the word is pointing us to a person who speaks, and because he speaks, we can listen to him. But the second point, as I just shared with you, is his whisper, and lastly, his community. Going back to what Elijah was experiencing, when Moses went to the same, by the way, Elijah went to Mount Horeb. It was the same mountain that Moses went to when he wanted to hear God's voice. When he was saying, God, show yourself to me, he went to the same mountain, and what Elijah, what Moses got was fire. What Elijah gets is whisper. When Abraham wanted to see God, it was fire. God had revealed himself over and over as earthquake in the past. He had revealed himself as mighty rushing wind in Acts chapter 2. In the book of Job, in the end, when God revealed himself to Job, God came as earthquake. And now he's appearing to Elijah as the still small voice. Think of Mary and Martha. Their brother is dead. They had invited Jesus to come. Jesus delayed, and so the brother is dead. The brother is buried. Jesus shows up on the scene. Martha was the first to approach Jesus. He asked the question, if you were here, our brother wouldn't have died. And what Jesus says is that I am the resurrection of life. Her sister, Mary, comes, asks the same question. If you were here, our brother wouldn't have died. And what she gets was weeping. One gets theology, I am the resurrection of life. The other gets weeping, just like we weep, as a way of the Savior speaking to her. One gets fire, one gets earthquake, one gets wind, the other gets whisper. What is happening? God is revealing himself in multiple ways. And the point that he is making is that unless we learn to be part of a community, we wouldn't fully learn to hear God's voice. Because God doesn't speak in just one way. The way God has been speaking to you is very different from the way God speaks to the other person. And when we come in community with this diversity, then we have a full image of who God is. So what happens in the scripture we read, in the verse 30 to the verse 31, this is what happens. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give to them. Now, we have no idea whether this was communion, right? Because if it was communion, I mean, Luke is very detailed. If it was communion, why is he mentioning only bread and not the wine? But what we do know is that it was a moment of fellowship with Jesus and the two other disciples. And then the verse 31 says, then, so after he had broken bread with them, then their eyes were opened, and then they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus, earlier on, what he does was that he takes the scriptures, shows them the scriptures, and on top of the scriptures, Jesus speaks to their heart. They fail to recognize him through the scriptures. They fail to recognize when he was giving them a gentle whisper. Now, when do they recognize Jesus? The only point they recognized Jesus was when they were having fellowship with him, when they were sitting down together in community with Jesus, having dinner together. That was the point they realized that this was Jesus. Mary gets weeping. Martha gets theology. Elijah gets still small voice. Moses gets fire. Job gets wind. They are all different ways of God speaking. And what God is inviting us to do is to come to him in fellowship. Because only in community do we even confirm that what God said to us previously was indeed from God. Because God does not speak to only you. God speaks to all of us. And when we come together in small groups, when we come together in discipleship groups, when we come together, even as a family, to see God together, God speaks in these multiple forms. Only then do we have a full view of God. Only then do we recognize the voice of God. I'm going to end here. And as we've been doing in the past 3 weeks, we're going to have a practice. And this is how we're going to do it. So I'm going to use the Lectio Divina. I believe some of you have used it before. Also developed by 24/7 our prayer group. So basically what we're going to do is that we're going to read the same scripture that we read at the start of my sermon. And what I'm going to ask you is that you will close your eyes. The scripture is going to be read slowly and pay attention to the scripture quietly. As you are paying attention to the scripture being read, just ask yourself, God, please speak to me. Just ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please speak to me. You know, all of these three ways, His scriptures, His whisper, His community, it takes the Holy Spirit for us to also recognize Him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Jonathan to come up again. And then he's going to read the same scripture again, which we read in the beginning. But this time around, I want you to, not just your mind, I believe in the first place, when we read it in the beginning, most of you listened to it with your mind. But I want to challenge you to listen to it with your emotions, with your imaginations, with your heart. Put yourself into the story and then ask God to say something to you as you listen and reflect. So, Jonathan, could you please read as we have our eyes closed? We can sit.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things came with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Yeah, this is the word of God. Amen.
I want to give you a few minutes just to reflect and still pray and ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that he wants to say to you? All right, now I'm going to ask you to just talk to the person next to you and share. If there was something that stood out to you, there was an impression, there was a touch, there was a voice you heard, a whisper, or whatever, just share. If there was nothing, that's also fine. That's also okay. So just share with each other in small groups where you are sitting. And then I'll close. Thank you. All right, I'm going to pray with you, and then we continue with worship. You can talk afterwards. Thank you all for participating. Please, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you are the God of yesterday, the God of today, and the God of tomorrow. You are living. You are alive. And in your scriptures, we find you. In your scriptures, we meet you, because they all point to you. And so, Lord, what we ask for, Father, this morning, Lord, is that may you help us, Father, to orient our lives, Father, upon your voice, upon what is it that, Lord, you speak to us, Lord, what is it that you say to us in all our decision makings, in all our prayers, in all our choices, that, Lord, we would learn to hear your voice. We want to build our lives upon your love, because it is the surest foundation we can ever build our lives on. Everything else will fade away. Everything else will pass away. Only a matter of time. But your word, not even a stroke, not even a letter from your word would pass away, because your word is always true. You are always there, and you will always be there. And so may you help us to learn to recognize your voice in our daily lives. May you help us to learn to recognize your voice in communities. May you help us to recognize that gentle whisper, Lord, when it sounds so familiar to us, when it sounds like something from us, Lord, may you help us to make a distinction between them and recognize you when you speak. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.